for singing out, and we'll just turn the rest of the meeting over to our brother.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's nice to see you, and thank you for inviting me here to the conference. I think I was last here 5 years ago, and I'm not going to ask you what I spoke about at that time, but it's good to be here and to enjoy this time of fellowship together. Now, you will have seen from the bulletin that you have that we want to think about some studies in the Epistle of Jude, and therefore I'd like you to turn, please, to the Epistle of Jude, and we'll read at verse number 1. The Epistle of Jude, and verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their own mouth speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own good word. Now, you have in the bulletin an outline of the Epistle of Jude. Now, whether we shall follow that exactly or not, I'm not sure, but we shall see how we get along. First of all, I would like to draw your attention to the writer of this letter, this epistle, who we know was Jude. But of course we need to ask ourselves the question, which Jude or Judas was this? It's interesting, of course, that the title of the book, just the title of the man that wrote it, reminds you, because Judas was his name. It's only here that he's called Jude. In other scriptures he's called Judas. And of course when we say Judas, we immediately think of Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot was very probably the most outstanding example of apostasy, because he once walked with the Lord and then took what he knew to betray him. And someone has called the Acts of the Apostles that we have, somebody has referred to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Other people refer to it as the Acts of, refer to it as some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. And of course that is true, that's what it is, some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. And just lying alongside that, others have said that here in this epistle of Jude, we have some of the Acts of some of the Apostates. And so the two kind of go together, some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, and some of the Acts of some of the Apostates. There are various men in the New Testament called Judas. There was, of course, Judas Iscariot. And then there was another man called Judas Not Iscariot, and that was not his name, Judas Not Iscariot, but he is called Not Iscariot to differentiate him from Judas Iscariot. There was also Judas of Galilee, there was a Judas of Damascus, and there was Barsabbas Judas. And then of course we have this man Judas, or Jude, who was actually, he tells us here, the brother of James, and we'll come back to that in a moment or two. He belonged to a family of four brothers and at least three sisters who were relations according to the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was James, who was the eldest, then Joses, Simon, and Judas. And therefore our man, Judas, the writer of this letter, was the youngest of those four brothers. Of course, while he was brother to James and half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also interesting to remember that he was a member of what some people would call the Holy Family. And the Holy Family, such as it was, had some very unique things about it that seem to come out in this epistle a bit. Because you see, the family of Jude, his mother and father particularly, had seen visions of angels. Well, not many people had done that, but they had seen visions of angels. We know that from the early stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, his brother, his elder brother, or half-brother, if you like, depending on how you refer to the Lord, was virgin-born. Now, that's unique, special, different. And, of course, some people would look upon that family of Mary and Joseph, of Jesus, of James and Joses and Simon and Judas and the three girls as being a very special family, an elite family. And here are things that come through, as we shall see, in the ministry here in this epistle. He talks about angels. He talks about the elite and so on. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. For most of his life, early life, Jude did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And along with his other brothers and sisters, they were actually embarrassed by the Lord's claims that he was the Messiah. They all said as a family on one occasion that he was beside himself. That he was, if you like, deranged in his claims. And it was not until the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ that his own family, apart from Mary, that is, that his own family, his brothers and sisters, believed on him. So for a long time in his life, Jude did not believe. Also, of course, from the point that he did believe, up until he wrote this letter, he was what we might call an itinerant preacher. He is referred to, amongst the others of the Lord's brothers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, as being married. We don't know who he married, of course. In the 60s, AD 60s, he wrote this letter, and we know absolutely nothing about his birth, about his death. But it is likely that he died before AD 70, because if this letter had been written after AD 70, he would very probably have referred to the events of AD 70. This letter also lies very closely and goes very parallel to some parts of 2 Peter. And there's a great debate among scholars as to whether Jude borrowed information from 2 Peter or Peter borrowed information from Jude. But because we believe in the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture, that is not a big deal for us one way or the other. We do believe that behind this letter is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, the author and title of this we've discussed, the date, round about the AD 60s, the theme of the message, you could just say briefly, is contending for the faith, or if you like, taking up arms for the faith. Well, of course, we need to be careful about what we mean by taking up arms, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that his servants did not fight because his kingdom was not of this world. And yet Jude here tells us explicitly that we must contend for the faith in the days in which he lived and in which we live today. The purpose of the letter was to remind the believers of that day about false prophets or apostates. And he tells us the characteristics of apostates throughout the letter. We'll come to that later. He says that they were godless men, that they were dreamers, that they were creepers in, that they were evil speakers, they were murmurers, complainers, self-seekers, mockers, and that they didn't have the Spirit. Also, we said that they were advantage seekers, and they were people who saw themselves as a spiritual elite, different and better and more progressive, if you like, than everybody else. He writes, the style of the writing is at times very harsh, very strong, very judgmental, we would say today. The letter is full of images and allusions. It's poetic, and as I say, has a great similarity with 2 Peter. And some people say that Jude was very much obsessed by angels because he brings them in a couple of occasions. Also, the letter is interesting because he quotes from, or at least uses the information to be gained from, two books that were written in the intertestament period that are not divinely inspired. One book was known as the Assumption of Moses. And remember, we read, as we read through, he talked about Satan contending with Michael the archangel about the body of Moses. That information, while divinely inspired, comes from and was recorded in the book known as the Assumption of Moses, not a Bible book. And then, of course, there was also the Book of Enoch, which he talks about Enoch as well. So you see, there's lots of things about this epistle that are very strange. And really, for some time, some people had doubts as to whether or not this book should be in the canon of Holy Scripture at all, because of the reference, if you like, and to some extent, dependence upon these outside books. Of course, we know that Paul also quoted Greek poets, I think on three different occasions, and also alluded on other occasions to Jewish traditions. So because we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and because Jude and Paul quoted from these other outside sources, it doesn't mean to say that these other outside sources are divinely inspired as well. What it means is what they said was right on this point, and Paul and Jude are prepared to take them up and to use them to try to get home their point as well. So as we look at the overall picture, we're thinking about the man who wrote it, the author and the title of the book, some of the acts of some of the apostates perhaps. The date, AD 60s, not long before the fall of Jerusalem. The theme, contending for the faith. The purpose, to identify and eventually to help believers to avoid the apostates. And looking at the unusual things about it and the, if you like, the literary aspect of it, a judgment oracle written with insincerity, seeming harsh at times, and yet we shall see that Jude himself was also a man who was very tender-hearted, according to some of the things that we can see here as we go through. As far as the division of the book is concerned, you've got that in your bulletin, and I'm just going to leave that with you there. Of course, it's not only Jude who talks about apostates and apostasy. Paul and Peter do it as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said that when the last days were coming, there would be a falling away first, an apostasy first, before the last days, he said, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1, Paul said that there would be a general departure from the faith. In 2 Timothy 4 and 3, he said the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. Also he said, and Peter said, in rather stronger language, that there would be damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, said Peter. And he also said that there would be scoffers walking after their own lusts. So the apostates are not only highlighted by Jude, but by other writers as well, particularly Paul and Timothy. As we shall see as we look forward. So as we look at this letter, there are quite a number of things that we can relate to today and I want to share with you. But I wonder if when you heard me reading this letter or you've read it yourself, you noticed a particular phenomenon about it that is very interesting. Every writer has got his own characteristics. Although inspired by the Spirit, the characteristics of the writer still come through. And some of the characteristics here in this letter, amongst them, are these. One, that the Jude liked to write in triads or in threes. For example, look at the very first verse. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. There in verse 1, you've got three people. You've got Jude, you've got Jesus, and you've got James. Again, in verse 1, he says that Jude is a servant, that Jesus, we take it from that, is Lord, and that James is a brother. So you've got three names and three descriptions of them. And then he gives them, as he writes to the people, he says three things about the people he's writing to. Verse 1, that they're sanctified, that they're preserved, and that they're called. So you see, even in the very first verse, he's got three groups of three. Jude, Jesus, James. A servant, a Lord, a brother. Sanctified, preserved, called. And you can read right through this letter and find that sort of thing occurring again and again. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 he says, mercy unto you, and peace, and love. Three different salutations. But you have the three. In verses 5 to 7, when he's giving examples of the things that happened in the old days, verse number 5, he says that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now the people, of course, are the Israelites. Verse 5. Verse 6, and the angels. Verse 7, even Sodom and Gomorrah. So you have three examples. The Israelites, the angels, and the Sodomites. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 he says that these filthy dreamers do three things. They defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Look at verse 11 if you would. In verse 11 he says, woe unto the apostates, for they have done three things. What three things have they done? They've gone in the way of Cain, they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three more things. Are we finished yet? No, not yet. Look at verses 12 to 13. In verses 12 to 13, he takes up three further examples. He says these apostates, towards the end of verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, he says, are clouds without water. They are trees without fruit. And they are raging waves of the sea. Another three examples, if you like. Look at verse 19. He says in verse 19 that these are they who, one, separate themselves, two, are sensual, and three, have not the Spirit. Look at verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, three things you can do. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, of course, as you if you look at verse number 24, he speaks of the Lord Jesus and tells us three things that he's able to do. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless. He's able to present you, and he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When you come to verses 22 to 23, he's talking about saving people from the apostates. And he says, of some have compassion, some snatch from the fire, and some others hate the garment that is defiled by the flesh. Three things again. Again, if you like, he speaks in the doxology at the end of three things concerning God our Savior. He says, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. The word beloved occurs three times in the letter, verses 3, 17 and 20. The idea of railing or speaking against evil occurs three times in the letter, verses 8, 9 and 10. The word kept appears three times in the letter, verses 6, 21 and 24. And then the word ungodly, he talks about in verse 15, ungodly deeds, ungodly committed, and ungodly sinners. So you see, he's got this style of writing that he likes to put everything in threes. And of course we know, the Bible tells us, that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That means when things come in threes, we're more likely to remember them more easily. And so here is Jude writing in threes so that we might remember them. You might find more in that, more than those yourself, but those are the ones that I've spotted in reading down through the letter. So what's this letter all about? One of the commentators, Coder, in the Everyman's Bible Commentary has said this. Listen to this. This is good. He says, in this letter of Jude, we are reminded of apostasy at the gate of Eden and within God's ancient people Israel. Our thoughts are turned to princes and prophets, to saints and sinners, to eternal fire and everlasting darkness, to seas and to stars, to past judgments and future glory. We are taken into the unseen world for a strange and terrible story of the sin of fallen angels and of a dispute between Michael and Satan, who are set over against each other once more in mortal combat, as in Revelation 12. That's good. That's what this exciting little epistle is all about. This course is all about truth as well, because the apostates went away from the truth. And you could say that according to Jude, there are three priorities, and they're truth and truth and truth. That's his three priorities. You try to sell a house, you say the big thing, three best things about selling a house are location, location, location. And here it's truth, truth, truth. And we know if we were to go through the New Testament, we have the God of truth, whose word is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's the spirit of truth, the message of truth, the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. There's the truth of the gospel. And of course, then you have that lovely expression, don't you? And the truth shall make you free. And of course, here, this little epistle is all about the truth. Now let's have a look, having said all that by way of introduction, let's just have a look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, and so on. Now, the word servant is the word bondslave. And it's interesting that James, in writing his letter, James, Jude's elder brother, also introduces himself as a bondslave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting just to remark that while his brethren, the Lord's brethren, lived with him for 30 years. They saw the miracles thereafter. They heard the words. Yet they were not converted until there was in their family a crisis of death and resurrection, of course. And it's just so that we too should take note of that. Because sometimes we worry about our children who are not saved. We wonder if they will ever be saved. Well, they might not be saved until there's a crisis of death in the family. That's what brought the Lord's own family to him. His death and resurrection. And it was, if you like, through that, that they were converted. Now he says he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that he's a brother of Jesus Christ. Because, like James, he doesn't major on that. He's not claiming special relationship, special place for himself, but he's demonstrating humility. He says that he is a brother of James and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lovely way of putting it. Of course, the spiritual family to which James and Jude belonged was very important. The natural family is important also. But when James writes and Jude writes, they're sort of distancing themselves from their natural family and embracing the spiritual family. You remember in the epistle of James, 13 times over, James says, "My brethren, my brethren, my beloved brethren," he says. And here, of course, Jude is taking the same view. He's not majoring in the fact that he's a brother of the Lord. He says he's a brother of James. And that's humility. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did that as well. Do you remember there was one occasion when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, he was in a house that was crowded, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and wish to speak to you." And he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" See, natural family. And then he said, "My brethren are they who hear the word of God and do it." Spiritual family. There is a difference. Of course, the Apostle Paul believed that too. At the end of the epistle to the Romans, chapter 16, he writes like this. He said, "Give my greetings to this person and that person and the other person who were in Rome." And then he says, "And give my greetings to Rufus and his mother," natural family, "and my spiritual family." So there is a difference. Natural family, spiritual family. You and I have a natural family and we have responsibilities toward them. But we also belong to a greater spiritual family, which we enjoy and love, and we have friendship, therefore, around the world. James, or Jude, he said, "the servant of Jesus Christ." I think that's lovely. And brother of James. I think that's lovely too. But of course, it could only be the one James that everybody knew. That was the James that is in the Acts of the Apostles and is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's he writing to? Well, verse 1 tells us, "To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called." Sanctified here means, if you like, loved. And that's what we are. Set apart, set aside, loved. We've been loved in the past. From eternity past. From before the foundation of the world. We're loved in the present, even now. And we shall be loved in the future. For the rest of our lives and for all eternity. How good it is to be sanctified by God the Father. Other scriptures talk about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But here it's sanctified by God the Father. The idea is particularly and specially loved by him. And again, the people to whom he writes he describes as being preserved or kept is the word. A popular word of Jude in this epistle. Being kept, preserved in Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ. So not only were these people to whom he writes, not only were they loved by God, but they were being kept for Jesus Christ. And of course they would be kept by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, by the Father, for Jesus Christ in the coming day. And how good that is. Preserved means, or kept means, a watchful care, a guarding. And you know, in this letter, which is all about falling away, it's nice that not everybody falls away, but that some are kept for Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. And the third thing he says about these particular people here, he says that they have been called. sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And the special thing about these people was that there had been in their lives at some point a dramatic event. And that dramatic event was when they were called by God, or called through the Spirit here, I suspect is the idea. Because thinking of the threes you have here in these, I don't think we mentioned it, you have God who does the sanctifying, Jesus Christ who does the preserving, and the Spirit of God who does the calling. So here were what these people were: sanctified, preserved, and called. And here you and I are this afternoon, and we rejoice that this has been our experience too, that we have been loved by God, that we are being kept in the midst of falling away. We are being kept for Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Not just kept for ourselves, not just kept for the sake of the assembly or church which we attend, but being kept for Him and for His glory. And furthermore, we too have been called by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a wonderful way to think about salvation. The initiative lay with God, who through the Spirit called us. And it's like, you know, if you're at home and you're in a group of people talking, and suddenly the telephone rings. Somebody goes out, they've just had a call. It has interrupted their normal daily routine. This is special. This is a call that has to be taken. And of course, that's what happened when we were saved. We had a call. A call from God through the Spirit to believe in His Son. He took the initiative. He called us. And we responded to that call. And what a blessing that has turned out to be in our lives. So here in this verse now, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called implicitly by the Spirit of God. So a whole number of threes, four lots of threes, I think, rather than three, in that very first verse. Then the greeting that he gives to them is also very interesting. He says, mercy, peace, and love. Now that's the only time that particular greeting occurs in the New Testament in that form. There are other ways it comes through, but in these three words, in this form, this is the only time that you have this greeting. Mercy, he says. Well, mercy, if you like, is withholding judgment that is rightly deserved. Peace is something that we can enjoy in our hearts. Love is something that we can experience. If you look at these three things, mercy looks upward. Peace looks inward. Love looks outward. And he says, as far as these three graces are concerned, mercy, peace, and love, he says, be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Now, it's worth pointing out that the epistle to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians and others, were all written to individual churches. This is not a church epistle. This is what is known as a general epistle. It does therefore not contain church doctrine and truth, where the church is able to do certain things. It contains the truth about what God is able to do. It is a general epistle in that sense. Now look at verse number 3. Beloved, he says. Now that's nice, because I've said this is a harsh letter. This is a letter that condemns people. Speaks of hell. Speaks of judgment. Speaks of burning. Speaks of filth. And yet you see, Jude was the type of man who could speak about those things, but with a loving heart. Beloved, he says. That's a lovely way to start. Beloved. Beloved. It occurs again in verse number 17. But, beloved, remember. It occurs again in verse 20. But ye, beloved. The three occurrences of beloved in this epistle. But you, beloved. He says, what happened was this. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. In other words, he says, I was eager to write to you. I was planning to write to you. I may even have started to write to you. And they would say, well, what were you writing about, Jude? And he said, well, I was writing about the common salvation. That's a very strange phrase, isn't it? The common salvation. Do you remember we were told in the Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So how can the great salvation be common? The great salvation is common. Or let me put it this way. The common salvation is great because it's common. The common salvation is great because it's open to everyone. What makes the common salvation is great is that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So how good it is to have a great salvation that is common. And now, says Jude, as he shares with us the exercise of his heart, I was given all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that which we share, that which we enjoy, that which we've experienced, irrespective of wealth or rank or position. But he didn't do it. What a pity. It would have been lovely to have read about the common salvation from the epistle of Jude, from Jude himself, who was a rather uncommon man. But he didn't do it. Yet he'd thought about doing it. He had decided to do it, but because of circumstances, he didn't get round to doing it. Now, that sounds a bit like us too sometimes, doesn't it? You know, it's good. It's good for men to preach. It's good for men to teach. Here we are today, and I'm trying to give some expository addresses on the Epistle of Jude. They will be heard by you folks here, and you will probably forget at least 80% of what you hear today. Some of you might buy the tapes recklessly, and having bought them, you might listen to them again, so you might forget only 70% of what you've heard. But if I were to write this in a book, the people that had the book would never forget it. Or if they forgot it, they could go and look it up and remind themselves of it again. That's a good thing to write, to put your thoughts in writing, to share with other believers for their encouragement and for their help, and the precious seed with which I'm associated. You know, that's what we try to do, encourage people to write articles, encourage people to write in our books, because if they write about the common salvation or other things, a message that's spoken is forgotten. An article that's printed in the magazine will last for far longer, and a chapter that's written in a book will last for even longer than that. Remember, Job said, "Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth." What a message that was about the common salvation, isn't it? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So he says, I was eager to, I was all psyched up to, I felt ready to, I was about to, and I didn't do it. Why not? It seems to me that Jude was spiritually sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit apparently indicated to Jude that there was something very important that he should now get started and write about. So says Jude, "Beloved, I was giving all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation. Yet I discovered that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." In other words, he said, it would be nice to write about the common salvation, but I've got a burden now that I want to share with you some things that are very important about the days we live in and about the problems of those days, both now and in the future. So he said, it was needful for me to write and exhort you. Now that word exhort, of course, also means encouragement, to encourage you. And the idea behind the word, it's the verb of the noun, if you like, to exhort you, is the verb of the noun paraclete, which is the word for the Holy Spirit. Now what the Holy Spirit does in his ministry is to draw alongside a believer and help him. Now, says Jude, in my ministry to you in writing this letter, what I'm trying to do is to draw alongside you and help you and encourage you. And as you read the Epistle of Jude, just keep that in mind, that this is Jude through the Spirit of God drawing alongside you to encourage you and to help you in days that are dark, in days that are dismal, in days when we think things really can't get much worse. Jude says they might get worse, but through this letter I'm going to tell you that what is happening in the world today should be no surprise to you, because it's all been prophesied of old in the Old Testament and indeed by New Testament prophets as well. What's he exhorting them to do? That you should contend earnestly for the faith. Now, the word earnestly here is, when we have war today, somebody somewhere in another country even presses a button and the very clever missiles shoot out to Iraq or Afghanistan or somewhere, find their way through the mountains into the town, find out the house, go into the particular room and explode. The man who pressed the button is miles away. Now that's not the contending for the faith. The idea behind contending to the faith is hand-to-hand combat. Your enemy's right there in your face. Says Jude, that's the sort of battle you're in. It's hand-to-hand combat, and you're going to have to stand up and be counted. Contend earnestly. Now, if you're going to contend earnestly, for whatever it is, you've got to believe in it, haven't you? You've got to believe what you're fighting for. It's conviction. And only those who have a conviction about spiritual things are able to take part in hand-to-hand combat about those spiritual things. It means to fight, if you like, continuously and vigorously. It means, as Paul said to Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith. So here's an introduction to this book. And says Jude, I was going to write to you nice things that would encourage you. But now, I'm drawing alongside to help you in dark days. And I want to exhort you that you should be contending for the faith against all who would stand in opposition to it, for many there be. This faith that he talks about, what is it? He says, it is the faith, the end of verse number 3. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What faith is that? It's not saving faith. It's not salvation faith. But it is the body of faith, the words of faith, the Bible, the truth of God. And he says, it was delivered unto you once for all. And so it was. Although somebody has cleverly said that while it was delivered once for all, it wasn't delivered all at once. Because the truth came out from the Lord Jesus, from the apostles, over a period of time. But now that the New Testament has been completed, we have in our hands here, if you like, for our benefit and for our encouragement, the book, The Faith, delivered once for all, never to be delivered again, entrusted to the saints, handed over to you and to me to safeguard defend. I don't know how strongly you feel about that, but Jude says, I think you should feel very strongly about it, because it's been committed to you to keep. Supposing I'm on my visit here, and I give you some piece of personal, whatever it is I have, I give you a pair of my cufflinks, and I say, now look, I'd like you to keep those until I come back again. Now hopefully you're going to keep them. You're not going to sell them, you're not going to trade them in for something else and get something different, because I'm coming back and I'm going to expect to pick them up. And when something has been delivered to the saints, handed over to the saints, entrusted to the saints, it's up to you and to me to keep what's been delivered to us. And what has been delivered to us? The faith, the body of faith, the Bible, the Word of God, church truth, church doctrine, the gospel. And we should keep it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back again and will expect to be able to pick up what he left without it having been added to or taken away from. You see, if in my cufflinks you'd added another little bit of gold to it, I'd say, well, what's this? Why'd you do that? Or you cut a little piece off to use for that. I'd say, hey, come on, look, you can't do that. Those are mine. So the faith that we have should not be added to nor taken away from, as the book of the Revelation tells us. So here now in the first little message of the afternoon, which you have so far well endured, I just want to remind you that we're talking about some of the acts of some of the apostates. We've looked at the introduction to the book. We have seen that Jude is writing. He might have written other nice things, but his ministry was aimed at helping those men and those women, those people who believed in Jesus, helping them to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, and hopefully by the time we get to the end of our meeting this evening, you will have an appreciation of the Epistle of Jude that will enable you, when the days get darker and the storms get stronger and the wind blows and the waves crash around you, that it will enable you in that dark day to stand, and having done all, to stand. Just ask the Lord's blessing on the minister. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for thy servant Jude, a wonderful, outstanding character, we think, who wrote in a very special way, in a way that's easy to remember. We pray that we might all have a better appreciation of this little letter by the time this day is over. So we commit ourselves to thee, thank thee for the truth, the faith that has been delivered to us once for all. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to stand by it, guard it, keep it, in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit ourselves into thy hands and ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I think we're supposed to gather again in 15 minutes, so in the meantime you can stretch your legs and talk and do whatever you like, really. Thank you.